Good morning. You are loved by God. This morning I want to talk about singing. And I want to begin in Ephesians 5 and verse 19. But this isn't your typical sermon about singing. I'm not going to endeavor to prove to you that we use only voices, vocal music to praise our God, to worship our God. Instead, I'm going to talk about our heart of praise to God. So, if you would please, begin in your Bibles with me in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, one verse above Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're like me, I used to have trouble with that verse. But if we read it this way, do not be under the effects of wine, but be under the effect of the Holy Spirit. And so as the Holy Spirit leads, as the Holy Spirit guides through the Word, then we endeavor to give our heart to be infused thereby with the Spirit and our love for God. And then now, Ephesians 5 and verse 19, we are to speak to one another. Now, we've just had some very good singing led by Grayson, of course, and we appreciate him for that. But we spoke to one another. Not only did we give God praise, as in a vertical relationship, but we also gave horizontal encouragement one to another. So singing unto God in worship service is a two-aspect sort of thing, up and down and side to side. So we're going to speak to one another. How are we going to talk to each other while we sing? Well, we're going to talk to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to speak to one another by or through singing and making melody with our heart to the Lord. Now, how in the world would you suspect that you're going to make melody to your Lord from your heart? What is all that involved? Well, let's think for a moment. What has God done? Well, there was the plagues in Egypt, and the Hebrews left Egypt. There was the parting of the Red Sea. Now, I'm asking you to imagine these things because that's kind of sort of the picture. That's kind of sort of the setting where we are for these things. And feeding of the tribes with manna in the wilderness, getting them and leading them into the promised land, fighting the wars that he did for the Hebrew people. And then spiritually speaking, he had a plan, had a way of atoning for the people's sins so that they might indeed live forever with the saints of the new covenant. And then you can go right on up through all of the stories that you read about in the Old Testament. One of the things that always impressed me was the 185,000 Assyrians there with Elisha, and Elisha's helper couldn't see. He said, you know, we're surrounded by all these Assyrians and we're going to be killed. What are we going to do? And what did Elisha do? He made a prayer and offered it to God and said, open his eyes that he may see. And the surrounding camp, the hosts of angels that were there to protect Elisha and him and whatever other helpers he had there at that location. That night, what happened that night to those 185,000 warriors? One angel killed all those people, all of those warriors, all those Assyrians, just one angel. Wow, that's pretty amazing. And then we go on up to the birth of Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus left his throne in heaven in glory and came down to be born of a virgin as a human being, but still holding on to his deity powers. And growing up as a Jewish person, He attended all the rituals. He attended the feast. He did all the things that he was supposed to do that Jews are supposed to be doing. And then Jesus also preached one of the greatest sermons that mankind has ever heard. That is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus raised people from the dead. Jesus made lepers non-leprous anymore. He healed the lame, he healed the blind, he healed the deaf, he got rid of demons, he even brought people back to life. Now, that always impresses me as well, because have you ever seen anybody say, you know, arise, little girl, and so she arises from death, and she is reanimated to live out her life? What about Lazarus? Lazarus, come forth. And so the stone is moved out of the way of the tomb, and here comes Lazarus. He's still bound in his grave clothes, and Jesus tells him to unwrap him, you know, take all those grave cloths off of him. And then what about his own resurrection? To be placed in a tomb. Now, you've got severe cuts on your scalp. Your back has been scourged, ripped open, ripped across, loss of blood, and then being made to carry his cross all the way through town, needed some help because he'd been scourged, and then out to the place, Golgotha, where they crucified our Lord. Now, I can list all of those things, and you can too. You know, you're good Bible students, you know those stories. But how about your own salvation? How worthy do you think Jesus is to affect your salvation? That means you're not going to go to hell. You're going to go to heaven. You're going to receive all of those blessings of heaven. You're going to have a home in heaven. You're going to be with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit forever and ever and ever. There is no time in heaven. There's no need of time in heaven. Your own salvation should be something that you would want to thank God for every day of your life. And so we want to be able to, with our heart, sing and make melody to our Lord with our heart, to be so grateful, to be so thankful, to be so involved in your own salvation with Jesus, working those things out and through. How much thanks can you give to God for your salvation such that it has actually an effect upon you? Now, obviously, we're going to come together on the Lord's Day and we're going to sing songs. We're going to sing praises to Him. We're going to worship Him. Once again, we're going to talk to each other through all of these kinds of things. But how worthy is the Lamb throughout the days of the week? And I know that you pray. I know that you give thanks for your food. I know that you give thanks for your earthly blessings. I know that you give thanks for your spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. But what about singing? Do you sing throughout the day? You know, sometimes it's so automatic, we just start singing a praise song without even thinking about it. And that's where our heart needs to be, that it comes automatically, that it's just in there, and you're going to let that song rip. You're going to let that song go out of your mouth and up to the Lord, and you're going to praise Him every day. You're going to thank Him for all the good things that are in your life and the promises of heaven. We ought to praise God in song every day, not just as in the Lord's Day. Now, I suggest this to you. If there's a time that you have set aside for Bible study and prayer, that you include a song through that session. Maybe you ought to start out with a song of praise to God. Maybe you give your prayer and then a song to God. Maybe you do your Bible study and then after that you give a song to God from your heart. That's what we're talking about. And we've got every reason to do that this morning. Let's take a look now at, there you go. I'm going to get right there. Psalm 104 and verse 33. Psalm 104 and verse 33. I will sing to my God as long as I live. I will praise my God while I have my existence. So David didn't mind singing praise to God every day. He didn't mind taking the time to think about God and having those thoughts enter out or come out as a song. Look, take a look with me at Revelation chapter 4, please. Revelation chapter 4. Let's think about this for a moment. Revelation chapter 4. In the huge scheme of things, what is it that our God has been all about? What's he been doing? Revelation 4 and verse 1. After these things, I looked. Now, he was standing there, Patmos. And behold, a door standing open. So here he is. He stands and he looks up into heaven, and there's a door that's open. And the first voice which I heard, he says, is like the sound of a trumpet. Now, if you've ever heard Maynard Ferguson, he is a tremendous jazz trumpet player. I mean, he can screech those high notes and he can be in tune with those things. And you would think, wow, just what is it? This is power. This is coming from one man. And he's an old guy when he passed away. But the strange thing is, he could get just as low as he did high. And so it was amazing what he did in the lower register as well. But here, in this case, how does a trumpet speak to you? How do you hear the voice that sounds like a trumpet? And that's exactly what John experience there. And it goes on to say that this sound of a trumpet was speaking with him and said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately, I was in the spirit. Now, it doesn't say that he was in heaven. It doesn't say that he was raised off the earth. I'm just saying that he was once again filled with the spirit. And behold, a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. In the New American Standard Version, that word one is a capital O, designating God. And if you were to read Revelation 4 and you add Revelation 5 to it, you'll see that we're talking about Jesus. But then, once again, who is Jesus? Jesus is deity. Jesus is God, just like Jehovah God is, just like the Holy Spirit is. So he was standing or looking, and there was one sitting on the throne. Have you ever tried to imagine what God's throne looked like? I wonder if it's all gold. I wonder if it's all jewelry-type things, gemstones and all of that. I wonder if it just beams, if it just shines forth in glory. And he who was sitting like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, would you not find it frightening? Even now, even though you belong to God, even though you belong to Jesus Christ, read that one more time, verse 5. And around the throne, and John was experiencing, he saw all this stuff, come flashes of lightning, and sounds of peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire that were burning before the throne. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Eyes in front, eyes behind. The first creature was like a lion. This reminds you of Ezekiel. And the second creature, like a calf. And the third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature, like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings. Now, you got to use a little bit of imagination here. Six wings, full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. Now, you know what? Did Jesus die for the angels? And you would say, no. Is there any recourse for angels to have their sins done away with? No. And what happens to the sins, or what happens to the angels who did sin? They were cast down into bottomless pit, awaiting the time or the day of judgment. But these angels are there in the throne room of God. These creatures are there in the throne room of God. And they are so impressed with what they see that they just sing day and night. They do not cease. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? Why are you worthy for this? You created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Now, you and I know, all we need to do is go back to Psalm 139 again and know that God infused our cells at conception with our spirit, with life, because we are made in the image of God. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. All right, so I want to point out to you this morning a fella in the Bible who had a lot of issues. So we're going to go to 2 Chronicles this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and we're going to be reading in verse 10. Now, we're going to read about Manasseh. Manasseh was king. He was not a good king. He was such a bad king that God allowed people to come along and take him away. But I want to read the discourse to you. All right, the Lord spoke to Manasseh. The Lord, see that it's capital, all caps, that is Jehovah God. Jehovah God spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, Jehovah brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh and with hooks bound him with bronze and took him to Babylon. Now, think about it. Let's get that view. Let's understand this. They captured Manasseh with hooks. Our son Josh had a 4-H thing going on once upon a time. He had a show lamb. And we had some fishing hooks right inside of our garage, and we usually kept the door open just in case the dogs or the lamb needed some shelter. And Darwin and I had gone to the grocery store. When we came back, the lamb had walked up to Darla, and it had a fishing hook in its mouth. And that lamb knew enough, apparently, to say, "Human, can you help me out here?" And what did Darla do? She worked with it and got that hook out of that lamb's mouth. So whose friend was that lamb? Darla. Everywhere Darla went outside, that lamb was sure to follow. And that's exactly what it did. It kept up with Darla. We had two dogs, and just as a side statement, the lamb thought that he was a dog, because he would bark the same way that the dogs would bark. It was very hilarious. All right, so with hooks. So you got hooks in your skin and in your flesh, and they're going to pull you along with bronze, and they're going to take you to Babylon. Now, Jerusalem is way over here. Babylon is way over there. And he has to wear these hooks and these bronze fetters all the way over to Beth. I wonder how comfortable that was. I wonder how frightening that was. I wonder how terrifying that was. Then he came to his senses. Verse 12. When he was in distress, he entreated Jehovah, his God. And then what? He humbled himself greatly. That means you get down on your knees and you say, God, I am apparently worthless in front of you, but I am in such deep distress. You are the only one who can help me. Only you have the power to free me from these chains and these hooks. You are the only one who can bring me back. So, when he prayed to him, verse 13 now, God was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication. Now, isn't it great that even though that Manasseh was in this fantastic state of ruin, that God actually listened to his prayer and heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom? Then Manasseh knew that Jehovah was God. Manasseh understood that as king, he was nothing. As a human being, he didn't amount to much. But then yet God had compassion on him, and Manasseh finally got the lesson that God is God, and we need to humble ourselves and give praise and thanks to him. Now, it says when he came back, verse 14. Now, after this, he built the outer wall of the city of David on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate, and encircled the Ophel with it and made it very high. Then he put army commanders at all the fortified cities of Judah. He also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, as well as all the altars which he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he threw them outside the city. He set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it. And he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places only to the Lord their God. Now, the rest of the acts of Manasseh, even his prayer to God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are among the records of the kings of Israel. I find that to be just a fantastic, fantastic story. You know what? Before I was a Christian, I was a young man of the world. And I don't know how you grew up. I don't know what your mom and dad did to you or for you to keep you on the straight and narrow and get God in your life. But I got to tell you, there are millions of people every day that are in the state of sin. And if they die in that state, you know from other Bible passages that they are going to suffer eternity in a burning lake, a burning pit of fire. Never to get out of that. Once judged, always judged. And yet, once admitted to heaven, always in heaven. And I say that about myself because I know where I came from. I know who I was and what I did back in those days. And I was just as evil as the next worldly guy. I didn't murder anybody. I didn't rape anybody. I didn't do any kind of major harm to anybody. But I did lots of stuff in the world, and like many people do. And so when I finally realized what Jesus did for me and the price that he paid, your heart opens up. You become extremely humble. And you want to learn how to give praise unto God. And so we want to give praise unto God through our voices, not only in prayer, but also in singing. Our own heart singing. Not necessarily with my brothers and sisters in Christ when they're not around me, But throughout the day when I am by myself or with my wife, I give praise unto God. And we both might just break out in song. We sing songs together from time to time. I tell you, it's a worthwhile objective. It's a worthwhile thing to do. All right. So let's go to our last verse this morning. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. Now, I got to tell you something here. As we read this, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, by context, deal with the gifts of the Spirit. Healing, speaking in tongues, prophesying, all of these kinds of gifts. And so that's the context. And so we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. And let me set the context for you. If a guy were to come in and somebody was speaking in tongues and a different language, and this guy that comes in, he goes, "These people are crazy. What's the guy jabbering on about? I don't understand a single word he's saying. What are you people doing here? This is your worship to God? Uttering all of these things?" So Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthians. He says, look, now you got to do this right. If you're going to speak in tongues, you need an interpreter so that when somebody comes in off the street to your services, then he can get the full intent of the message. So we need to do those kinds of things. And he says we need to do these things decently and in order. All right. So, verse 14, just for context, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now, I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm giving out of my heart from the Spirit, but somehow my mind just doesn't quite connect. But now take a look at verse 15. What is the outcome of these things then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind. That means that as I'm giving my voice, my praise to God, as I acknowledge Him being the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the creator of myself, as I give acknowledgement to God for His greatness, His majesty, His power, His creative ability, all of these things and more, as I'm doing this, my mind is engaged. It's not just random thoughts that run out. It's like an organized sense of praising God and making prayer to God. And as well, singing. And my spirit prays as well. That is, I am moved, I am influenced by the Holy Spirit through God's word that I love my God. I have information that I want to share with God about praising Him, being with Him, loving Him, thanking Him for my salvation. But it goes on here. Paul, that's not the end of the verse. It goes on to say, I will sing under the influence of the Spirit. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing under the influence of the Spirit. And I will give my life, my praise to God through this methodology, through this way, through singing. And I will sing with the mind also. My mind is going to be engaged in the words of the song that I'm singing unto God. Now, let me see if I can say this without getting in trouble. You take a songbook, our songbook, and you go up to a piano. You set the songbook on the, whatever that thing is called, fledge, and you start playing. You're not singing, don't get me wrong. You're just playing the piano and using the songbook as a piece of music. Now, is that worship to God? And the answer I would give you is no. Because notes are just notes. Take away the piano and you start formulating words to the songs that you know. That, my friends, is what makes a song, a psalm, a spiritual song, unto God. Without the words, just nothing. But you add the words, you give the words, and you are praying, you are singing with the mind and with the spirit.